We finished up chapter 3 last week.
We'll get into chapter 4. I'd hope you'd get to about chapter 6 or so. I even wanted to get through the genealogy. There are some interesting things in genealogy. Somebody says it's skipping. No, we're not going to skip them, but we're not going to spend a week in them either. The story of Cain and Abel. We find that the garden last week was closed to them. They were barred from the garden. They were expelled. And then says Adam and Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again, he bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And as time went by, I'm not reading specifically, but you read along with it. It turned out that Cain brought the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord, and Abel, he brought the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain got angry, and he got a long face. Okay? Now, you can get all kinds of conjecture. Somebody will tell you, and most of the commentaries will point this out, and they're probably partially correct, that the difference between Cain and Abel's offering was one was a blood offering, and the other was the toil of the man Cain. Now, fine. But, as I believe it is, you're told that God had respect to Abel's offering basically on the basis of Abel's faith. Now, again, you can take that around to the fact that Abel, in hearing the story of his mother and father, and the error of their way, they sinned in disobeying the word of God. The result that was wrought in the fact that God had to make clothes or coats of skin for them, the blood sacrifice. As a spiritual individual, and probably the one that would have been God's choice if God wasn't all-knowing, he saw the need for the blood. The sin debt. And he had faith in what he was doing. And he came expecting that God would accept his offering. Cain. He probably came along with the idea, well, yeah, I want to worship. It's about time we as a family, you know, got back into fellowship with God and got things straightened out and kind of the modern day theology. I'm going to do the best I can. After all, I've got a beautiful field of corn and another beautiful field of wheat out there, and I've worked hard on it. The sweat of my brow is in it. The calluses are on my hands from it. I have wrought something beautiful out there, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to give it the best of that to God, and because I do this, God is going to honor me. All right? Now, does that sound like some modern-day theology? Some modern-day talk on the behalf of man. All right, that's not faith. That won't redeem you. That will get you nothing from God. The story is, the evidence says, the word says, that God looked down and accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain. And Cain got all upset about this. And the Lord said to Cain, what's the matter with you? What are you angry about? What are you going around with a long face? Don't you know that if you do well, you'll be accepted? Don't you know you will be? And if you don't, know that sin lies at the door. Now, something here that's a little confusing in verse 7. The personality of sin. The question is asked in the last part of verse 7, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You were wondering, you know, the personality is implied there, and you're thinking back to Cain and Abel. It's not. It's a reference to the personality of sin. Remember, sin is a very personal thing here in the early history of man. Satan took the form of a serpent. He deceived Adam and Eve and was a very personal being too. And we're not that many years along the road in this situation with Cain and Abel. And God is saying, sin. desires them and be towards sin. But if you will, if you'll put your mind to it, if you'll surrender, if you'll go my way, then you'll rule over sin. You'll be able to control it. God's looking ahead, and he's knowing the anger that's going to come to Cain and the result of that anger. And he's saying, if you will, you can control it. You can resist giving in to sin. Now, God says that quite plainly all through the scriptures. We sometimes get the impression in some of the Calvinistic doctrine, and you know that I lean that way, that man cannot resist sin, that it's not in him to do so. And the weight of evidence, the overwhelming weight of evidence, is that man in himself never will totally resist sin. But the fact of the matter is, God makes it plain that if our desire and our faith is aimed towards God, and we're willing to go his way, then he will enable us to control our responses to temptation. All right? Now, what I'm saying condemns the preacher that stands before me, and it condemns you. There's just no way around it. We have no excuse. We can't point the finger and say, Satan made me do it. Satan gave you the chance to do it, and you jumped at it. All right? Call it what you will. Call it sin. And give it any handle that you want. If you identify it as sin, then it's going to be sin. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it is sin. If you don't believe, it is sin. And man sins. But God says there is no excuse. Well, the next thing we know, Cain went out and talked to Abel in the field, and they got into an argument. Now, I imagine, and here's the opinion of the preacher, so you can put parentheses around it and then throw it out when we're all done. But I suspect that Cain was grumbling a little bit about how God was mistreating him. He had worked so hard all year on that harvest, and it was the best he'd ever had, and he came with all good intentions, and Abel says, wait a minute, you didn't come in faith. You came for what you could get out of God. You didn't come seeking forgiveness. You came to show God what a great job you had done. Don't you know that God gave you the increase of the harvest? Just like he gave you the little lamb that I sacrificed for him. You didn't come in faith. You didn't come believing. You came displaying your skills, your abilities, and your power. And God rejects you. Won't you change your way? Won't you repent? Won't you turn and come back to God? And you present this message today, you're going to anger the world. But it's going to reach the heart of some individuals. In this case, Cain rose up and murdered his brother. And this business of being a missionary, no matter what you might think, this business of preaching, this business of being a Christian witness is not necessarily safe. You're going to run into opposition. Sometimes it'll be violent. But the thing I would tell you is that you're in God's hands. And there isn't anything that can touch the Christian that God doesn't commit and that won't be to God's glory and the Christian's gift. If you can remember that, you can put up with a lot. And I think one of these days soon I'm going to have to stand by that. I'm looking for the courage to do it. All right? Are you? Are you willing to go as far as God wants you to go? Are you willing to take everything that God wants to come into your life, no matter what it might be? You know, that's a terrific commitment to be able to make. I haven't been able to do it yet. That's why I tell you so often, pray for the street. And pray for each other. If we ever get a congregation with just this many people in it, then we'll take that kind of a stand and mean it sincerely with God. Not before one another. That may come later. But first with God. Get it plain with God. Get it settled with God. There's no telling what will happen around here. And I told you before, I expect something to happen. I'm waiting for it. More than that, I think God's waiting. I think he's all prepared to do. He's waiting on us to submit ourselves, if I may, to yield. We'll argue over those words in the morning. For us to submit ourselves to God.
When that happens, something is going to occur. All right. The murder occurs. God comes down and says to Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. It wasn't my brother's keeper. And you've heard all kinds of sermons built around that, but it's just a normal reflection of an individual who's caught in the act and in the cookie jar. The blood, plural, of Abel had cried out from the ground, the dust they spoke into, to God, crying out for judgment. Sin demands judgment. And God comes down in all of his love. The thing that so often is missed in the sermon concerning this business of am I but my brother's keeper is simply this. God was offering Cain once more an opportunity to turn to him. Where is your brother? Instead of getting, Lord, I threw off my handle in my anger. I threw my brother. I'm sorry. What can I do? Will you forgive me? It was, am I my brother's keeper? You know, put up the front. Make the noise. Yell loud enough and people will believe what you say, you know. You ever had that come into your life? Maybe you get caught. Somebody, maybe a little gossip. Brother A told Sister C that Brother B did this. And Brother somebody else overheard it. And did he really say that? You know? And or did you say that? And it comes back to, oh no, that's not what I said. Somebody misunderstood, you know. No, I wouldn't say a thing like that. You ever flew off the handle with your wife or your husband? And then failed to admit that it was just your pride, your anger, and your own self-esteem that got tensed a little bit that caused you to do it, not what they've done? No. And you yet to this day. I look at that loved one and said, I'm sorry, it was my fault. It was me. I came up. I am a Christian. That's where we get into trouble. That's what came up in Cain. Am I? Me? My brother's keeper? No. He wasn't his brother's keeper. He was his brother's brother. Then we go on, verse 11 and 12, the judgments of Cain. You're cursing the earth. You shed his blood, it's soaked into the ground, and now this ground will never again yield its fruit to you. You're going to be a vagabond, a wanderer, a Bedouin. You're going to wander around in the desert now. And the ground will not yield its fruit to you. And you took so much pride in what the ground gave you, what you were able to do with the ground. You could plant a seed, you could water it, you could make it grow, never realizing that it was God that gave the energy. And he took such great pride in your accomplishment, your ability as a farmer. You could make it grow where nobody else could make it grow. God said, you'll never make it grow again. Never again. Let me tell you something. That which you take the most pride in your life, Mr. Colton again, Pete Cook, that which you take the most pride in your accomplishments is going to be your downfall. Be the thing that will hang you. And it will probably be the thing that God will have to take away to bring you where you want. All right. He was driven out from where he was. He became a fugitive and a vagabond, verse 14. And he's complaining to God, oh, my punishment is more than I can take. I'll be judged of all men to my, you know, revenge. He's already recognized the seed of sin. Why? Somebody else has killed me. Now, one of the commentaries pointed something out that I had missed. I kind of had a hard time understanding this. First of all, these boys were something just under 130 years old. And by this time, there were literally thousands, not millions, but thousands of Adam's descendants. You stop and think. Seth was born at age 130, if I remember what the chronological order tells me. Apparently, that child was born immediately after the death of this first boy, Abel. and the banishment of Cain. 130 years, assuming that Adam and Eve were created full grown and expelled from the garden early in their experience, and Cain and Abel were their first two sons, then they had nearly 130 years to raise children. Now, I don't know what the birth rate was, but let's say every couple of years, a child. They could have had maybe 60 children in this time. Each of these children had children. And if you sit down with a pencil and paper, it comes to thousands. God designed it. But this is one of the reasons for the longevity in the early portions of the Bible, where these people lived 800 years. Okay? You sit down with it, and let's say that the first child be born at age 20, in any case. Go from there and figure that, say, every 2 years, it would be conservative. After all, God's command was to be fruitful and replenish the earth. So once every 2 years wouldn't be too much. Once a year might be more appropriate. And you'll find that you can get up into the thousands. And here are a bunch of people who it's quite possible that Cain didn't even know. And he fears them. And God says, you take it easy. I'm going to put a mark on you so that nobody will kill you. Now somebody says, some of the commentaries point out, this is the mark of a murderer. No, it wasn't. It was the mark of God upon a man whom he loved and protected. Figure that now. We talk about God's mercy and God's love. We need to recognize we're quick to condemn Cain and banish him. God did this. God punished him. But at the same time, he showed his love for him. I don't see where the door was ever closed for Cain. The last thing that we have here in reference to Cain directly is that God put a mark on him that protected him. No man could touch Cain. No man could execute judgment on Cain. He was still God's man. God loved him. I don't know. Their scriptures are totally silent. If Cain ever turned to God and repented, the weight of the evidence, the nature of the man, probably not. But the overpowering love of God is simply possible. Make your own judgment. When we get to heaven, that's one of the questions you can ask and get answered. All right, we're going to stop in there about verse 16. We'll pick up there next week.